This inspiring message comes to you from Impact Church in Kingston, Ontario, where we are committed to living like Jesus and loving like Jesus. It is our prayer that this message blesses and enriches your life.
Just before I jump into this new series that I'm actually starting today called At the Core, we're going to be talking over the months of September and October some incredibly core, fundamental, if I can call it culture of Impact Church. We have so many new people in our church right now, which is awesome. And we wanted to just kind of revisit some things and put a little bit of a different, unique 2019 spin on it. And so I'm going to start with that this morning with the first message. But I want to read something to you. I woke up this morning to a text from Charlie Sweet. I guess he and Sharon were praying for us and for our anniversary weekend last night. And when he, I guess before he went to bed last night, he God just downloaded something to him for our church. And so I'm going to read that this morning because I think it's incredibly appropriate. It's also incredibly encouraging. And he said this, "The time will come, says the Lord." This he's actually quoting Amos chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. It says, "The time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested." Somebody got it. "Then the terraced vineyards on the hills of Israel will drip with sweet wine." Let's talk about the move of the Holy Spirit. "I will bring my exiled people of Israel back from distant lands, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them again." Amos chapter 9, 13 and 14. Then Charlie went on and said this, "The Holy Spirit pours himself out to all who will listen. As you move deeper in prayer, deeper in his word, deeper in holiness, God will fill the altar and people will be transformed and healing will permeate the very air you breathe. A new river of faith will flow at the altar. As you give your heart to the Lord with greater fervent prayers, a zeal will flow from the house and draw people to know there is a God who loves them. You are commissioned as ambassadors of Jesus to minister in power, to pray in power, to bless your community, to rebuild your city in Christ. Target your prayers. God will use this house where people's lives will be healed, set free, and encounter Christ." Encounter, eh? Interesting. "The more you pour out, the more he will gather, and the vision of heaven will be made manifest in the hearts of the people. Plow the ground in prayer, and this new season of amazement will explode. Today is your day. Tomorrow begins your new season of destiny." I have been counting down the minutes to this morning all week because I believe that we are about to step into something that we've never stepped into before. Wow. All four of you agree. Thank you for your underwhelming response. I woke up this morning and I love numerology. And I just looked up 11. Because I get excited about that kind of stuff. And there's so many references to heaven, it's scary. And I believe that this is going to be heaven on earth year at Impact Church. That's what I'm believing for. That's what we've always believed for. But we believe that this is going to be a significant year for this house. I just want to say you guys are here at the right time. And I'm glad we're here because this is exciting. But 11 years ago, we started in the Cineplex movie theater of all places. Of all places. We started at the Cineplex and had to compete with all the movies the night before. Had to compete with the smells from the movies from the night before. That's why I wanted to have scratch and sniff popcorn bulletins. But Sandra did not allow me to have scratch and sniff buttered popcorn bulletins. That's what I wanted. So she settled and gave us popcorn buckets as our offering buckets. So for the first 6 years of this church, we had offering buckets that looked like popcorn buckets because they were. So we went, hey, this is good. But 11 years ago, I started a series in that month of September on Jesus. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to do a 2019 version, not of the same messages, but the focal point this morning is going to be on Jesus. Our vision, which we can just throw up on the screen there behind me, is to live like Jesus and to love like Jesus. Live love for short. And from the very beginning and the foundation of this church, we have said we want to make Jesus number one. Jesus is the center of our lives. He is the redeemer, the sanctifier, the deliverer. He is the savior. He is the Lord. The list goes on and on and on and on. But that has been the bullseye for us from day one. Jesus is our bullseye. He's our big win. He has always been at the center of this church, which is awesome. But he also wants to be the center of your lives. I was driving down Gardner's Road yesterday, and of all things, you know how sometimes you notice things that you've never seen before, and yet they've been there for years, and you just never notice it. So I'm driving down Gardner's Road, and I noticed this sign for this business. I think I know what it is, but it's called Auto Add-ons. And I'm assuming, I'm not a car guy, but I'm assuming it's things where you can decal your car, your truck, and put and add things to it, maybe add a spoiler, add different things to it. I don't know if they do tinting and different things like that. But I drove past it, and as soon as I drove past it, the Lord basically said to me, and that is the problem with the North American church. I'm simply an add-on. I'm not the center. And what I'm going to share this morning, I already know it. I'm going to be crying this morning because I'm feeling weepy. But my hope and prayer this morning is that by the time you leave this place and you exit out those doors and you head down that hallway back to your car to go home, my hope and prayer this morning is that you go way beyond having Jesus as an add-on in your life and that you make him the center of your life. He is the center point, the focal point. He is the centerpiece, the masterpiece of everything that exists for your life. Jesus is the center. He has got to be. Interestingly enough, the word center, it means a point, a pivot, or an axis in which everything revolves around. I saw this quote years ago. I have no idea who wrote it. I would love to give credit and credence to it. But they said this. So I'm going to call it the famous Anonymous. They're famous. Anonymous writers are like some of the most famous people out there. It's awesome. But he said this. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the hinge of human history. Every pathway, every door, every doorway into the next season or a season for your life, Jesus is the hinge. That's it. As a matter of fact, he said in John chapter 10, I tell you the truth, I am the door of the sheep. All the people who came before me were thieves and robbers. He actually called them hirelings. Why? Because they weren't interested in the sheep. They were only interested in what they could get. But he said, the sheep did not listen to them. Thank the Lord for that one. He said, I am the door, and the person who enters through me will be saved and will be able to come in and go out and find pasture. I love the fact that he doesn't just say, well, if you come, I'm the door, and if you come through, everything's going to be awesome. No, then he explains it in the concept of pasture. Food. Sustenance. Life. Home. Family. That's what it means. He goes on in verse 10, he says, a thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but Jesus said, I came to give life. Life in all its fullness. I love this. Why in the world is Jesus so important? I know there's many of you in this room right now that understand that Jesus is important. I know there's many of you here right now that know that Jesus has a significant historical place in our culture. But is he the center? Is he it? Is he the author and finisher? Is he the Alpha and the Omega? Is he the beginning and the end? Is he all of those things? He said, John 14:6, which this one, if you ever want a verse that just absolutely blows Oprah Winfrey's theology out the door, this is it. Bless Oprah, Lord, get her saved. Amen. All right. So Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if he just stopped there, that would have been wonderful. But then he blew all the heresies out of the water by saying, the only way to the Father is through me. What separates Christianity from every other religion? Well, first and foremost, it's the resurrection of Christ. It's a big one. But he made a bold statement, and he said, he's the only way. How many have ever got stuck in a pattern where you drive the exact same way every time, wherever you go? And then when you do something different, the person sitting next to you in the car thinks something is severely wrong with you. Like, have they lost their marbles? I always say it like this. Jesus has created many, many on-ramps to find him, but there's only one path. And it's Jesus. Now, he'll put signage out to say, 401, that way, and you'll try to find it. He loves to make the signage clear, but there's only one road, and there's only one path, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the center. Interestingly enough, in the New Testament, for those who may be newer to faith, the Bible is kind of divided into two different paths of stories. The Old Testament, which is really the Jewish history and traditions and a lot of the Jewish story, with Yahweh God, which obviously is all the same. The New Testament is 27 books written to the church, really, for today, written by a couple of different writers, Paul being a main writer. And each of the books, and especially each of the epistles or the letters that Paul wrote to these churches, had a very specific purpose and a very specific meaning as to why he was writing to them. And in the book of Colossians, which is the church at Colossae, there was an incredible purpose behind this book. Sometimes we just read these four little chapters and we go, that's awesome, it's exciting, yay, God's awesome, God's supreme, God's awesome. But we don't understand the context. And so the context was, Paul wrote this letter from prison. He was in Rome in prison. He had never been to the Colossian church. He had heard about the Colossian church. He was excited about what was happening in this new church. But he got a message from a man by the name of Epaphras who basically told him, there is a group of people that are trying to get into this church and to promote a heresy and a teaching that says that Jesus was not God and that he is not deity. In other words, there was a teaching that was being infiltrated into the Colossian church that was saying, Jesus is not the center. Don't make him the center of your life. He's not the center. He's just a nice man. He's just a prophet. He's got good teaching. He's really charismatic, and people are drawn to him, and he can do some pretty cool things, but he's not God. And so Paul's response was this letter, where he writes to the leaders of the Colossian church and basically in four chapters proves the supremacy and the deity of Jesus Christ. So, if it's okay, I want to look at that this morning. And I'm just going to focus on one chapter. I'm just going to chapter one. And I'm just going to do a couple verses in chapter one. But I'm going to read to you this passage, starting at verse 15 down to 23, for those that are taking notes, or you can just follow along on the screen behind me. It says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself, or to another word for that is to restore to himself all things. How many things? Okay. That includes you. And of course, I lost my place. Aha, whether things on earth or things in heaven. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled or restored you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. I love that word. Oh, it's good. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So, hidden within that, I think there's nine verses there, hidden within those nine verses is five characteristics of Christ that prove that not only is he the center of the universe, but that he wants to be the center of your life. Not an add-on. Not a one day a week, I'll try Jesus out when I, you know, not a 911 Jesus when things are going bad, and I need to cry out to Jesus right now because if I don't, I'm going to be a mess. No, he wants your mess, but he also wants your good days, your bad days, and everything in between. He wants to be the center, the focal point of your life. So the first thing is this, first key is this. It says in Colossians 1:15 that he is the image of the invisible God. Why in the world is that important? Well, for one very, very simple reason. You can get to know God through Jesus. You can get to know God through Jesus. That's why it's incredibly important. He is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word for image here is actually the word that is translated icon. An icon is literally an exact replication or a perfect copy of something or someone. In other words, Jesus is the visible image of an invisible God. Okay? I love Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says this, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. Can you imagine just for a second, if you were alive in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and you got to walk with Jesus and see what Jesus does and actually witness him walking on water, and not in February in Canada, but actually witness him walk on water, take five little loaves and a couple fish and turn it into enough food with leftovers for 5,000 plus people. And then the one that gets me is when there's a dead man in a tomb and he calls him forth. I don't know about you, that takes a lot of courage. Have anyone been to the cemetery lately? Just checking. Calling forth old relatives? No, we haven't. Okay, good. It was one of those things where I recommend it and don't at the same time. I don't know how I feel about that exactly. But Jesus comes up to an old family friend's grave and says, hey, Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine what the disciples must have been thinking when he did that? Bet you $5 it works. I bet you $10 it doesn't work. There's no way it's going to work. You crazy? Like walking on water is one thing. Dead man, he's dead, gone. 4 days, dead, no way. There's no way. And so they're in the, you know, the behind the scenes, and they're getting out, you know, their cards and their little marbles and their little, you know, little things, and they're starting to roll and play games in order to see, is this actually going to happen? Well, it did. Why is this important? Because in one moment, the same disciples that were arguing and figuring things out in their life and trying to determine the deity of Christ, yet understood something was significant about him, enough to follow him, one day they asked and said, can you tell us about God? Jesus looked at them and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because he is the visible image of an invisible God. We can get to know God and God's heart and God's mind and God's thoughts on every single thing in life simply by knowing Jesus, the Son. I love what one Sunday school kid said to someone in description of who Jesus was, and they said, well, it's easy. Jesus is God with skin on. And I think to myself, I love that. It's simple, and it's awesome, and it's true. Jesus is God with skin on. When you leave today and someone asks you, what'd you learn today? Well, I learned that Jesus is God with skin on. You want to talk? Because that's the truth. That is the simplicity of what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen God. Goes on in verse 19. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All his fullness dwell in him. All. You can get to know God's heart by knowing Jesus. Key number two, says in this passage that he was the voice of all creation, the firstborn over all creation. So what does that mean? Why is that important for us today? Well, very simply this. You can trust God and you can trust Jesus with any problem. Okay, we're going to have a moment of sheer honesty in the room right now. How many in the room right now have at least one problem that they're trying to figure out? Put up your hand. How many have more than 438 that they're trying to figure out right now? Okay. How many feel like it's multiplying by the minute? Okay, you know what I'm saying? Okay, we're good. But I want you to know, whether it's one or 438 or a million or multiplying by the second, Jesus can handle every one of them if he's the center. If he's an add-on, well, can I explain to you from my own personal experience what it's like to have Jesus as an add-on? Is that okay? All right. It's this simple. This is going to be mine. You're going to be so grateful that you're sitting down. Okay? This is what it is like. Constant worry and anxiety over something that feels like will never be resolved. Do you know that most statistics over the last 30 years have actually put depression and a lot of mental health issues in the category of things that are not resolved? That doesn't mean there aren't other things. Trust me, I know that personally. But I want you to understand, Jesus, number one, wants to be trusted with any problem that you have. But number two, he can resolve any problem that you have. If he is on the throne. We did a video in our first year of the church, and you're probably thinking what I'm thinking right now. We did this video, and it was the highlight video of all videos in that first year, and you're going to probably start laughing, Rachel, as soon as I say it. But it's this video of whether Jesus is first in your life or on the throne of your life, or whether he's just the add-on. And so there's this one scene playing out between this, you know, it's a dramatic scene of this one character playing Jesus and this one lady individual who's playing just a normal human being, dealing with issues. And at the end, there's this throne in the middle of the scene. And the constant battle back and forth is who's sitting on the throne. And near the end of the video, they finally jump on the throne together and they're one cheek in it, as they say. One cheek there, one cheek there. And what's happening, literally, is this tug of war back and forth between who is in control of making the decisions for your life. Is it Jesus or is it you? One of the scariest human thoughts that we could ever deal with is the idea of trusting someone else with our life. But I know how to do it better. I said that to God when I was in my early 20s. And I honestly felt like he audibly spoke back and said, "How's it going? How's it working out for you?" "Not good. So when are you going to cry out to me and ask for me to help? I'm not ready yet." You know what is going on in the inside of you that is telling you to do that? It's called pride. No one here, of course, has pride. It's just us. It's just me, right? And there's no one else. But it is pride that says, "I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody else. I can figure this out on my own. I can figure out my purpose, my plan. If I just go to a discovery group, I'll learn everything. I don't need Jesus." No, let Jesus help discover things for you. Why? He created you. He's got the manual. He's got the blueprint for your life. I'm still questioning some of his choices regarding me. But anyhow, he knows. trust him to be the voice that is going to speak into your situation. I'm going to skip down to part number three. Sorry, Alan. Key number three. He is the glue of my existence. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. There's this incredible picture in Genesis chapter 1 where there's literally this darkness and this chaos that is all across the face of the deep before the earth became what we know of it is today. And it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep and over the waters, and God spoke. Let there be light. Boom! Happened. There was no buffering. No buffering with Jesus, okay? It doesn't delay and take time. You know, okay, we're waiting. Come on, Jesus! There's no buffering. There's no dial-up with Jesus. Can I get an amen for everyone over the age of 40? Come on! Come on! No dial-up with Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, that's the best. That was the most stretching time of my life. Dial up. Remember AOL? I was not A-okay with AOL because of the dial up. Drove me crazy. Oh, anyhow, I'm sorry. I'm just getting things off my chest this morning. That's all good. Lord, I'm just sorry. Lord, I'm sorry for taking it out on a company that didn't know what they were doing and had no one that knew what they were doing. It's not my fault, Lord Jesus, that they were under satanic influence. Anyhow, it's all good. Colossians 1:17, again, I want to read this. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Because he is the glue of your existence, you can trust him with your chaos. God didn't look down at the earth when it was dark and full of a whole bunch of stuff that didn't look very pretty like it does today. And he didn't look down and go, whoa, chaos, run away, let's not deal with it. He looked at chaos, he went, guys, angels, watch what we do with chaos. Light, be. I honestly believe this morning that Jesus right now is hovering over you, if you can picture this, and he's looking at the darkness and the chaos of your life, and he's ready to just yell out, light be! But what blocks it is, I can figure this out, Lord. I'm good. I'll call you when I'm really stuck. I'm not really stuck yet. I'm going to read my self-help book, and it's going to make me feel better. And I'm going to look at the, you know, Oprah Winfrey Network because it just makes me feel better. And I'm going to do all these things because it makes me feel better. Jesus. And there comes a moment where that is not enough. I have been there. I have been there and I tried everything else. And trust me, from someone who's been there, I have a past that I'm not proud of. I have things and choices that I've made that I'm not proud of. Things that have embarrassed my family, embarrassed me, embarrassed a lot of things. But Jesus looked at my chaos and said, light be. Because I love that boy. And he loves you today. He loves you with an everlasting love. Make him the center. You have to understand, this is my key number four. I'm just going to skip down, Alan. Key number four. That Jesus is the standard for eternal life. You can trust him with your eternity. It says in verse 18 of Colossians, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, Jesus, he might have the supremacy. Jesus is Lord even over death itself. You can trust him with your eternity. There is none like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:45-49 says this. The scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, and while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. The NASB version says it in verse 49 like this. Just as we have been born the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Jesus' entire goal is to make you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a mini version of him everywhere you go. Not just for earth, but for all eternity. Adam sinned, and the human race went towards destruction. The second Adam came, Jesus, without sin, and he led all of humanity to redemption. And the fifth key is this. It's the payment for my sins. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 2, that it's your sins that have separated you from God. It's your chaos that has separated you from God. It is your pride. God, don't get involved with my life yet because I'm figuring this out on my own. That holds you back from this process. But you have to understand, Jesus did everything that he did. Not only to be the center of the universe, but his desire is to be the center of your life. Why? Why? So that you can be right with God the Father forever and ever and ever. That's his heart. Tim Keller says this. I'm skipping down, Alan. Our real problem today is that every one of us is building our identity on something besides Jesus. He's our add-on. I've been feeling all week like this morning was going to become your new normal. I've been feeling all week that some of you are literally at the crossroads of trying to figure out life on your own. Your marriage is falling apart. Your life's falling apart. Your mind is going crazy. You don't know what's going on. You can't think straight. You can't look straight. You're overwhelmed. You're anxious. You're worried. And every step along the way, Jesus is calling and saying, let me be the center. Just let me in. And some of us think, well, that's for non-Christians. Can I tell you, as somebody who's been a Christian a very long time, that you can be a card-carrying Christian and make Jesus an add-on. And your salvation's okay, your eternity's okay because you made a decision. But just Jesus has become, over time, the add-on in your life. He's the accent pillow, but he wants to be the whole couch. He wants to be the whole house. He wants to be everything. And here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to have the courage this morning to do something that many of us have done. And many of us have had to do over and over again. I don't want you to leave this room this morning without getting right with Jesus. Say, I'm a Christian. Doesn't matter. He could be your add-on. He could be your extra. He could be your 911 God. He doesn't want to be that. He wants to be everything.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of our messages from Impact Church. We hope and trust that this message encouraged you. If you want to find out more information about our church, check us out online at www.impactkingston.com.